Come in and sit in my office. We can go over it, or you can buy me a cup of coffee at Starbucks. I'd be happy to take one of those from you. But no, seriously, anytime you have a question about what we're talking about up here, nowhere will you ever find me say that the pastor is the end all of truth. That you are actually supposed to check up on me. You're supposed to, because the pastor has a responsibility to teach the truth. And so if you think that I'm not teaching the truth, you call me, right? And we'll talk about it. And then when you get it right, you can call me back and we'll have lunch. That's the way my dad does things. Oh, you know, if we disagree, you know, we'll get together and have lunch and you pray about it. And then when you see it my way, we'll talk again. But that's not the way I am. Seriously, if my wife argues with me all the time. So anybody need one of these? This is the Baptist Faith and Message. Did you have one from last week? This is the same one. We're just going to go over it slowly. All righty, here you go. Here you go. All right. So you'll see on the top of your bulletin where we're going to start off, those two scriptures. We're going to read those first. So if you would, turn with me in your Bible, if you have it. We've also got it up on the screen today. So you can follow along there if you want. So we're going to look at Psalm 14:1 first of all. Psalm 14:1 says simply, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, and there is no one who does good." Pretty clear and evident. The next scripture would be James 2:19. It says, "You believe that there is no God? Good. Even the demons believe and shudder." You know, here's the great thing. Well, not great, but here's one of the things that I understand about Scripture is that even the people who don't have faith in God believe in God in Scripture. They may not have faith in God, but they believe there is a God. And so it says, even the demons shudder. There, if you have to believe that there is evil, then you have to believe that there is good. And so the second in our series of messages on the Baptist Faith and Message, there's a section where it talks about who God is, and it starts off, it says this, there is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful, all-knowing. His perfect knowledge extends to all things past, present, and future, including the future decisions of his free creatures. To him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature or essence or being. The Bible never argues for the existence of God. It's amazing. As many people think that there is no God, that have this belief that there is no God, the Bible doesn't actually argue with people about it. The Bible just simply says, in the beginning, God. Very first sentence out of the Bible, in the beginning, God created. There was no if, or if there were a God, or if God should, or if God exists. It says, in the beginning, God, simply stated. And I would say that all of us here today, probably all of us that I know, we have experienced his love. We've experienced salvation. We've experienced the joy of answered prayer in our lives. We felt his presence in a time of loneliness in our life. I don't know. We have known his guidance throughout our lives. So we have known in various times God's existence. We have seen, but there's an attack on the existence of God today. Evolution says that we're the result of some cosmic accident. And humanism states that we are gods unto ourselves and that our politicians want to remove God from the pledges of allegiance. They want to remove God from our coins and from our money. And TV tries to demean Christianity in any way possible. And they just pretend that God doesn't exist. They throw terms out like Mother Nature. Remember, my favorite commercial used to be, "Don't mess with Mother Nature." Talking about What were they talking about? Butter or margarine, right? And so what happens is we just kind of pretend that God doesn't exist as a world. And I think it's easier to pretend that God doesn't exist because the consequences of knowing that there is a God and we don't follow him are worse than if God didn't exist. And I heard a story of a man who was an atheist, and one day he said to his son as he came home from school, he told his father, he said, a friend at school had invited him to come to church with him on Sunday. And the man took his son by the shoulders, he said, looked him straight in the eye, and he said, look, son, we don't believe in God. We're atheists. And so we believe that evolution is responsible for humanity and that there's not some God out there. The little boy quietly thought for a moment, and he looked at his dad and he said, do you think God knows we don't believe in him? You know, the nature of human is to realize that there is God. And our text says that we're not to believe in God, that believing in God doesn't make us a fool. Okay, and we wonder why so many people today are incapable of rational and logical thinking. We think about this. God does exist, and the devil knows that there are many today who deny his existence. And you remember a couple years ago that movie God's Not Dead came out? Okay, and just the statement of saying that God is dead states that you're not an atheist. You recognize that there is a person of God when you say God is dead. And so if you've ever had children, and if you've ever been there for the birth of a child, if you've ever been awake at the birth of a child for you, I passed out the first time, but I was there when he arrived, okay? There is proof in that birth that God exists. There is proof that God exists from conception. When we know that we're having a baby, we know that we see that life growing inside, we know that God exists. And you can't see the things that we've seen in life without realizing that there is a God and he exists. John 4:24, scripture says that God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. We hear the word spirit, and we think, in the world, we think ghost. My kids have been watching the old Ghostbusters movie, and they talk about the spirit and the aberrations that float around the earth, and they laugh about it, which I think that's probably a better way to deal with that, is to laugh about it and then take it seriously. But when the world thinks of spirit, they think of aberrations and people coming back from the dead and hanging around. But really, there's one spirit and one truth, and that is God, right? And so he's not just a body of flesh and blood. He's not subject to the human limitations that we have. If he wanted to, he could have snapped and come down from the cross. He could have provided at a snap. And he did many times. He said, I'm going to provide for these 5,000. And he provided for them. He healed the man that was lame, that was lowered through the roof. Right? There's a concert today. And I would encourage you, if you don't have any plans, you should maybe go. The Booth Brothers, they sing a song called He Saw It All. It's a great song. Talks about the blind man could witness, because he said, did you see a guy running by here? He says, yeah. He said, well, if you don't believe him, believe the cripple. He ran this way, and the mute girl, she'll tell you all about it. And the deaf girl, you know, she heard it. She heard the story, and the blind man saw it all. Well, that's because that's what Jesus does. The Spirit of God has a healing power about him. Right? And so there's not a mystical force behind God. It's not supposed to be mystical. We're supposed to understand it. Yet Scripture teaches us that God has a personhood as well as a spirit. That he has joy. That he has anger. And that he also has grief. He acts and he punishes and he saves and he intervenes on the behalf of his creation. Sounds like a dad, huh? We intervene. And we act, right? And we love, because that's who God the Father is. And Scripture also teaches that he's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Those are big words. What it means is he's all-powerful, he's almighty, he's all-knowing. He's everywhere at once. He is everywhere. Have you ever thought of that? It'll just blow your mind to think that there's no place on earth that I can hide from God. Just think about that if you would. How many people go on vacation from God? I've tried it. You can't. You can't take a vacation from God. There is no ocean deep enough to hide you from God. There's no mountain tall enough to get you away from God. Ain't no valley low enough. It's like a song, right? Right? To get you away from God. It doesn't happen. So today we want to look at some of the attributes of God. And now I listed 11 today, but there are many, 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 many attributes. So the first thing is we're going to look at is he is self-existent. That means that no one created God. He is himself omnipresent. He's always been here from the very beginning to the very end. He'll always be here. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't require anything to stay in existence. Everything that we have here on earth requires upkeep. God doesn't require us to upkeep him. He will always be here. Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, he says, I am who I am. Talk about your ultimate ID card. I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. I am. Where did you come from? I am. Can you imagine having that conversation with God? It'd get very frustrating. Who's on first? I am. What's on second? I am. It's the same answer for everything. It's a circle. And so Moses was trying to get him to fess up to who he was. And he says, I am who I am. You think Moses took that as an answer? Yes. It's amazing what a burning bush and a voice coming out of nowhere would do to a person. John 5:26 says, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son to also have life himself. So we have God the Father and we have God the Son. He is self-existent. He gave life to Jesus. It was a miraculous birth. Right? The virgin birth could not have happened any other way but by God's seed. Right? So he is self-existence. Number two, he is immutable. I-M-M-U-T-A-B-L-E. For my kids who probably don't know what that means, I will tell you. See how I blame it on the little guys? It means that he's unchanging. He's non-changing. He's forever the same. In his will, he promises in his nature and by his character that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. People change. Generations come and go. We had baby boomers. How many of you are baby boomers? Yeah. How many of you are Gen Xers? How many of us are millennials? How many of us don't care? We're just really old and we've been here a long time. We deserve it. You don't have to label me. I just know it, right? But we do. We have generations. They come and they go. I will tell you that right now, everything is, how do we reach millennials? Well, I was hearing it on the radio this morning. Well, what do you as a millennial think about this new Trump or Trump coming into the White House? Man, it was a rough week, wasn't it? I said, well, I wonder what they think. And the response was, oh, I didn't vote. Okay. So there's a generation right now that believes something that my generation, Gen X, I thought Gen X was really cool. I thought they couldn't come up with another cool name, but they did, apparently. I thought Gen X was like, we were the up and coming. And then one day, about 5 years ago, somebody said, we need to reach this generation. And they were looking at me, and once I realized they were looking at me that they were talking about a different generation. I was the generation that we were trying to reach, Gen X, right? And I realized I'm an old guy now, right? So I'm the guy who I feel, you know. So what I'm saying is generations come and go, but God never does. God is always here, right? Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands how long? Forever. The plans of his heart are from generation to generation. Yes, the plans of God are the same. They're the same for us as they are for me. The plans of God are the same for me as they are for Chloe. They're the same for Chloe as they are for Daniel and Rebecca. They are the same. They're the same plans. God has a plan to prosper you. Okay? And this is one of those rabbits we're chasing. God has a plan to prosper you. What does that mean? Does that mean you're going to be rich? No. It means that you're going to have a full and abundant life in Jesus Christ. The problem is, we try to get that on our own. And we put a different level on what abundance means. Right? A different definition. Hebrews 13:8 said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then thirdly, he is infinite. That means that he's not subject to any limitations whatsoever. He isn't limited to the power of his knowledge. You know, I cannot teach my children calculus. I could barely teach them dividus and multiplicationus, you know. But to teach them calculus, I wouldn't know what to do. And biology, oh my word. In college, I took marine biology. We went on a trip to Jamaica. I didn't really have to study. All I had to do was dive for 7 days, and I got an A. I dodged that bullet, but I can't. I reached my limitation. You know, there is no limitation to God. There's no limitations for God. God will always teach us the next thing. If you place yourself under God's learning and under God's tutelage, he will teach you something new. He's not limited to what he has, what his knowledge is. His wisdom or anything, God is omniscient. He's omnipresent, right? Omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, and he's everywhere at once, right? He's infinite. Jeremiah 23:24, here's what it says. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? There is no island remote enough. There is no mountain or wilderness far away enough. I said it earlier. You can't hide from God, right? He's infinite. Number four, he's sovereign. Psalm 135:4 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. Listen, last night I was reading the story of Noah to Dylan. And I'm amazed that God decided to end the earth. I thought, how corrupt do we have to be for God to decide to kill us all? And yet he did it. And it doesn't list everything that Noah, this is Noah's, the people then were a depraved people. So Noah was the only one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I think really he was a closet drunk. He fell out of the closet at one point in his life. Remember? He was naked and drunk in front of his kids. So, anyways, I believe that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that was an old Statler Brothers song, but I mean, that's the way Scripture reads it, right? But what happens is God can decide to end us like that, and yet he doesn't. And I was listening to myself read the story of Noah to Dan, to Trevor or Dylan, and I said, you know, whatever he wants to do, he can do, right? And it was so amazing to me is as we get to the end of this story, how many days and nights did it rain? Does anybody know? 40, right? And then on the 41st day, they hit land, right? No. They were in there for months and months and months. And then he sent out a crow, and nothing came back. And he sent out a dove, and the dove came back empty. No, the dove didn't come back. And the last one, the dove came back with a branch, an olive branch, right? Here's what could have happened. God could have brought an olive branch back the first time he told him to put a bird out there. But he didn't. Why? I don't know. I'm going to ask God when I get there. Whatever he wants to do, he can do. He's holy, number five. The Bible teaches us that God is holy, and the idea behind the concept of holiness means separated. He is separated. So if you are holy as he is holy, you are separated. So we teach that we can be separated from the world. It comes from the root in the Greek or the Hebrew. It talks about being separated or cut off from the world. So the world is unholy, so we separate ourselves from the world. We become holy. All right? And so God is separate or cut off from everything that is sinful. Evil and he do not exist in the same place. He cuts himself off because he cannot tolerate sin. John wrote this in Scripture. He says, this is the message we have heard from him. This is 1 John 1:5. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. And I will say to you that this means that there's no trace of evil in his character. There's no trace of evil. And I don't know if this works, but I'll tell you, when I was a young buck, I was a Cub Scout, and I was a Boy Scout. I think I made it through 2 years of Boy Scouts before I quit, but I made it through 2 years. We went to the Colossal Cave in Arizona. Colossal Cave, they get you in the dark in a room, in a cave, and they say, okay, everybody, put your hand in front of your face, and they turn the lights off. And you could not see your hand in front of your face. A little bit of light, you could see your hand. Here's the opposite of that. If we're living in the light, and somebody puts a little bit of darkness in your light, you don't recognize it. What happens is we don't recognize the darkness until it takes over our life. Do you see that? That's the way it is in life. We don't recognize the darkness until it's too late. So, Isaiah 57:15. For this is what high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. So God is holy. Where are we at? Number six now, right? Okay? Number six, he is righteous. The righteousness of God is the most important or most prominent attributes of God in scriptures. It means he's the most elusive, initially distinguishing the righteousness of God from his holiness or his goodness is kind of difficult. We look at this, we see a righteousness of God, holiness of God, and goodness of God. We see all three of those things. We kind of have to look at righteousness here. Righteousness is virtually synonymous with justice. It means the same as justice. And we are to strive to be righteous, which means we're to strive to be just, okay? And so God is a righteous God, and he is justice for us, so he will judge us. Nehemiah 9:8 says, when you perceive that his heart was faithful toward you, you established a covenant, right? This is the righteous part. A covenant with him to give his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, I read this morning, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. Okay, you have fulfilled the promise, for you are righteous. God said, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to go through, and I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. I said it, I will do it. Therefore, it's done. Therefore, I am righteous. That's what he's saying. He has done what he promised he would do. He's fair. And then seventh, he is just. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. He is just. What does the word just mean? Right? Fair. He's fair. How many of us feel like we've been treated unfairly by God? I'll be honest with you. There are times in my life when I think God treats me unfairly. God, I do this, I do this, I do this, and yet I still don't have this. That's not fair. Sound familiar? Yeah. God, I serve you, I love you, I work at church, I'm a minister. Don't I deserve? Fill in the blank. God, my foster mom, she was a dedicated pastor's wife who taught Sunday school, and yet she died of cancer. What's fair about that? So I think I've been treated unjustly. I don't think he's fair. But it's not my opinion that matters, is it? God says he's fair. I don't know what his reasoning is, why he does the things he does, but he's got a reasoning. Remember we talked about how sovereign he is? He allows things to happen to us for a reason. I don't know what that reason is, you know. I can tell you that we've gone through a lot of healing in my family. My dad had to go to counseling, which he swore he'd never do, you know, and learn something about himself that he thought that no one ever thought he would learn. So sometimes it takes that for us to learn. He is just and he is fair. Number eight, this is what's hard to understand if we understand number seven. Number eight, he is merciful. Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. So remember I questioned the earlier. I said, well, God, what about this? I do this, I do this, I do this. He says, Dan, you've got salvation. The reason you do this and this and this is to bring others to me. Is that fair? Oh, well, when you look at it from God's perspective, hey, that's pretty fair. What have I got? I got salvation. What do I got? I got kids that are saved. They know where they're going, right? Which is a good thing, because the way they behave, sometimes I wonder, right? But that's what happens. We have salvation, and so we understand that he is merciful, right? And number nine, he is loving. What's the verse we learned in Sunday school? The first verse you learned. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's not up there. I don't have it up there. You should have this one memorized. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God's loving. He provides us with a way out. Right? And then number 10, he's gracious. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. He is so gracious. You ever known anybody truly gracious? The way we respond is with grace. Right? And to be gracious, you know, to let somebody else go first, to put yourself last. That's what God did. He put our needs above his. Because we already knew that God is a jealous God. We know that God desires our love and our attention. He desires our 100%, but he knows he's not going to get it. But yet he gave us 100%. He's gracious. Number 11, he is perfect in every way. Look at Psalm 18:30. He says, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. God is more than just the big man upstairs. It frustrates me when we belittle God and we take him to, you know, the big guy upstairs. You know, and we just kind of make him one of our pals, okay? He is the sovereign creator of the universe. You know, and he's the sustainer. He didn't only create the universe, he sustains the universe. I'm amazed when people say, oh, we're looking for life on other planets so that we can go and populate another planet. I said, you can't even do this one right. You think God's going to give you another one to mess up? Listen, I'm amazed that God allowed gravity to keep us where we are. There are some places I'm sure that if I were God, I'd be put in a hole of non-gravity to just suck those people off the earth. You know? Because that's the kind of person I am. But God's not that way. Right? He's more than that. And he's not some mythical Santa Claus that gives us everything we put on our list either. Or a slot machine that we put our money into and pull the lever and we're going to get God's blessings. He's not some vending machine where you can put a dollar in and decide what you want out of life and hit a button and get it. That is not who God is. He never promised that to us. It says in the Baptist Faith and Message, it says the eternal triune of God reveals himself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with distinct attributes, but without division of nature or essence or being. What that's talking about is the Trinity. Now, we're going to talk about the Trinity in the weeks to come, and you're going to understand that he is one, but he is also separate. All right? And he's three distinct persons and distinct personalities. And it's sort of like going to the grocery store and seeing your math teacher. You ever done that when you were a kid? You see your math teacher at the grocery store like, you eat? Yeah. I remember the first time one of my teachers, after high school, he said, Mr. Rent, he says, just call me Lloyd. I said, I don't think I can do that. Now, he's like 70 and I'm 50. I still can't call him Lloyd. I have a hard time with it, right? Because I have this person who I've placed up here. But what he's trying to say is, yeah, you know what? I was your music teacher, but I was also a father, and I also want to be your friend. I'm a pastor, right? My dad's a pastor, too. He liked everybody to call him Pastor Mike. He'd say, and the kids would say, hey, Mike. He'd say, you mean Pastor Mike? Because he would ignore them until they got it right. I don't have a big hang-up like that. But we have a pastor life, and we have a home life, you know. And then some of us have a driving life that we act differently when we're in the car. You know, but we're different personalities, we're different people, and so if you want to look at God that way, see, okay, let's take it down to three of what he is, and we're going to look at that in the next few weeks, like I said, and I don't want to spend too much time on it today, but God is the creator of all things. Genesis said that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew's word for God is Elohim, which is actually the plural sense, which means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Elohim. And it means those things. And we're involved, and he was involved in creation, both the physical aspect of creation and breathing life into human nature and into humanness. He breathed life into Adam. And then he put Adam to sleep, took a rib, made a woman. I think if he didn't put Adam to sleep, he would have tried to talk God out of it, I'm sure. Please don't take that. I need that, right? I don't know, but I know that God did those things, and he did those things because he is the creator. He is God the Father, and he is God the Spirit. And when he says in Scripture, I'm going to leave you with this one for the week. We read in Genesis, it says, God says, what? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Who is God talking to when he said that? When he says our image, he's talking about God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. So, I'm going to leave you with some things here. The sovereign Lord of the universe means that he's more amazing than anything else. That's his sovereignty. And more than I could understand. Now, when I think of sovereignty, I think of he is maybe not the manipulator of mankind, but he knows everything that's going on. He said, well, how can you believe that a sovereign God would allow 9/11 to happen? I believe that because he is sovereign. And because he gave us, as human beings, the ability to make foolish decisions. Right? I don't know that I can understand how amazing he is, but I see that. And it says in our Baptist faith and measures, it says, to him we owe our highest love, reverence, and obedience. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God, what? With all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength. Have you ever put all your heart and soul and strength into a project? I've done a few things in my life where I have dedicated my life. I redid my kitchen. How many years ago was that? 15 years ago? Redid my kitchen. I put my heart and my soul and my life. I couldn't sleep. I was living granite. I was living cabinets. I was living these things, right? I would go to bed at night and not be able to sleep because I'm thinking I could just get a couple more things done. I was completely exhausted. I had no time for anything else because I was so wrapped. I was living and breathing kitchen. Now, why would I tell you that? When you live and breathe God and you have time for nothing else but God, he becomes your life. And so this morning, as you look and you say, I love the Lord my God with all of my heart. Do you love him with all of your heart? And listen, when I tell you that, some of us are married, so we have our wives who we put on a pedestal we love very much. But even above that is God. And if anybody tells you that you should love your wife more than you love God, they're wrong. Your children. I love my children, but I love God more. And if anybody tells you that your child is the most important thing in your life, they're wrong. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That means everything. And if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, this is the Dan version. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, your children will find that same love in your life. And so will your wife. When is there a hiccup in my life? When I haven't been giving God my heart and my soul. Mark 12:30 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Right? Again, same thing. Why does it say that? Because we're to love him with every fiber of our being. Do you love God with every fiber of your being?